Alrighty. Well, good morning, everyone. What an amazing thought that is, redeemed, that we're redeemed. As typical, throughout the week, and those of you who have spoken might know the what I'm talking about, the going back and forth with what exactly it is that that we want to talk about. And today, I want to talk about something that is probably the most important thing about Christendom. I titled the message, Truth or Snare. Truth or Snare. And part of what I think facilitated this message was, as the last few weeks have gone by, things that are happening in the news, things that are happening within government agencies, and these revelations of how things have been suppressed, things have been, liberties have been infringed upon, and the response of those people that are in charge. And I think that it is more than acceptable for us as Christians to hold other Christians responsible. There are people who are in those places that call themselves Christians. Whole groups of them. And they're the ones that are giving these answers that anybody with any common sense whatsoever listens to the answers and goes, what? They're not responding in truth because it doesn't make sense. Truth has a certain ring to it. Sometimes I work in retail sales, and sometimes when you're listening to people's stories, they just don't jive. They're just not there. There's certain times, and I think God is sometimes put within us, sometimes when we can detect that. Some people call it a BS meter.
Sounds like a cowbell.
Ding-a-ling-a-ling, something's not right here. There's something not right with this story. All different kinds of things. But what I was thinking about was, why are they not being truthful and honest? And the answer comes from places like Hitler, who said that tell a lie, tell a big lie, tell it often, tell it always, and in the end, they'll believe. And when you hear these things over and over again, that's the snare. Will you be ensnared? And what happens when leadership does this, when they abandon truth for their own brand of truth? There's one thing about that's going on in the world today. I love to listen, and I love to mention Ravi Zacharias. I think he's a brilliant man. He's a loving. His heart is so amazing to me that God would work in a man's heart like this. He's brilliant. But how he hits on the pulse of what's going on in the world through his evangelism. And I've watched over the years how his evangelism has gone from just philosophy to real evangelism. And how much more it seems like the older that he gets, the more evangelistic he becomes and he sees. He sees in our country and in the world a group of young people who are in danger of being utterly ensnared. To believe what is false, to believe what is lie. And that's what I want to talk about today. And that's why I've titled it Truth or Snare. And we're going to look at a couple of places in the Bible where we're going to see what happens when leadership decides that they're going to follow after what is false. And we're also going to see what the Word says about truth, what truth is, and why it's so important. It's not just important just in the idea of it being important. It's important because of who establishes truth. And this is really the crux of the matter. This is really the core of what I'm talking about. And this is what has been jettisoned, and this is what has been abandoned, by and large, by many people who have bought into this snare that God should be kept out of public life. I know one person that would very vehemently disagree with that. And he's the one who saved me. He's the one that reached into the pits of hell to take me out of there, who stepped in on my behalf. And I know that he would vehemently disagree with that idea that public life and God and truth do not exist together or shouldn't. So I want to open up in prayer, as is our custom and as it should be, to bathe everything in prayer. Father, Abba, glorious God in heaven, who made all things, whose hands have made all the wondrous things that we've seen, and they are fallen. How much more wonderful they must have been at one time, before that great fall, before that great sin. Lord, we thank you that in spite of it, that you seek us who are lost, that you were willing to disrobe yourself, as it were, for just a moment, and to step into our reality, and to walk the dirt that we walk on, to be like the dirt that we are, from which we came, from where your hands formed it. Lord, you are the one who makes all these things. You are the one who establishes truth, and you are truth. And Lord, it breaks my heart that even so-called Christians have followed after a snare, after a lie, and have forsaken the one who would never, ever forsake them. And I thank you, Lord, for not forsaking me when you should have so long ago. I believe that prayer is true for everyone who considers who you are in light of what we are. Lord, we thank you this morning, and we pray that you would open up eyes, ears, hearts, and minds, and that you would just have your way here amongst us to fill our hearts, to leave from this place changed, and to trust that you are indeed the truth. Lord, we thank you for everything that you do, for everything that you are, for all that you have given, because we surely don't deserve it. You are the one who, the Word says, is the giver, the good gift, and you pour them out on whom you please. We bless you in this place, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Truth or snare? First off, let's start off with the fact that God in his attributes, God in his, in who he is, in his character, God is truth. God did not have a beginning. He does not have an end. God is eternal. God is the God of the universe. He is the one who makes all things. He's the one that does as he pleases, and everything that he does is good because he is good. He's the one who establishes truth. And right from the very beginning, and as he expressed to Moses to write down what he wanted us to know, the first thing was, in beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All that we see, all that we know, all that we don't see and don't know, everything was made by him. And one thing you'll probably hear me say throughout this message a lot is, that's either true or it's not. It is either true or it is not. God either did what he said he did or he didn't. And because of that, because God is the one who said he created all things, he says of himself that he is holy. He's perfect. And because of those things, he is just. Holiness and perfections are things that are so foreign to us that we could never, ever grasp them on our own. It took a God to slip in to our existence to reveal this to us. I know this because the Bible says that it's true. And the Bible shows that this is the case. The written word wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. How do we know that? And that may be shocking to you that I even say that. It's shocking to me that I just said that. But the written word isn't enough. We know that Because the plan that was put forth from before the foundations of the earth was played out. That's how we know that. We know that because we see God the Son, He stepped into our reality. He was born of a virgin just as foretold, just as the one that they were expecting, but not this one, not this one that came. The one that they were expecting was totally different. Or better said, the one that they wanted was different. But it took God, this same very God who created all things, who made all things, this very same God is the one who stepped in, put into this vessel like you and I, with its faults and with all of its things. But unlike us, He was holy. He was the perfect picture of who God is if God were just a man. He was the perfect picture. He was the perfect representation, the Word tells us, that this was the case. So God is the one who establishes truth. Let us be clear about that. He's the one who makes the truth. So if He's the one who makes the truth, then He is our standard by which to measure everything. Another part of God's attributes that I love, that I just cherish, and that I'm so thankful for, is His immutability. He never changes. He's always the same. As the Word says, yesterday, today, indeed, forever. Always the same. So the same God who created all things, created truth, presented it to us. The Word wasn't enough. It took Him to actually come and show that what He said is true. And in fact, Jesus Himself said in John chapter 18, 37, that when He was before Pilate, I testify to the truth. This is why I came. This is why I'm here. I came to testify to the truth. What truth? That in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And on the sixth day He created man. And He gave an entitled man to all these things. And He said, have dominion over all these things. They're all yours. You're in charge of them. You're the steward. And with that freedom came the great fall, where Adam chose to do what God told him not to do. The only one thing. The one thing that God told him not to do, he did. And in doing so, he lost the legal right in many regards. It took a God to step into our reality to grasp this back. It took that kind of a God. A God that we would never think of or imagine. The Jews at that time were expecting a Messiah. They were looking for Him. But like I said earlier, they were looking for one of their own understanding. Because God had ceased to be who He said He was, and God had become who they wanted God to be. They wanted a God who would only favor a certain amount of people for everything that they wanted, they desired. But God had other plans. God had other intentions. And He had so from the beginning. It was never intended, His intention, that just one small group of people have everything that is worldly. But it was His intention to save. God foreknew all these things were going to happen. That's truth. That's a hard thing to struggle with when it comes to doctrine and theology. How could God know all these things and know all the bad things that are going to happen? How could God, who knows all things and sees all this evil and all this hurt and all these things, how could He go forward with a plan like that, knowing what was going to happen with Hitler and the Jews, with Stalin and the Russians, with all the dictators of all time and their people? It's a hard thing to wrestle with. It's a hard thing to grasp. But it's also truth. God knew this, and yet He went forward. This was His plan. This was what He had intended from the beginning. He knew that this was going to happen. What happens when a group of leaders fall into this trap? Well, the people suffer. If you would, please turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 22. We're going to do some reading here. This is one of the most interesting stories that I think is in the Bible. And it's interesting for a lot of different reasons. One of the reasons is what comes towards the end here. And it reveals something about the courts of heaven and the things that happen and take place there. So if you're with me, we're going to read a little bit here in chapter 22, verse 1. And we're going to go ahead and read through this fairly quickly. I want you to follow along if you will. I'm reading out of the New American Standard. Hopefully it won't be too much different, but you should be able to follow along. And it says, "And 3 years passed without war between Aram and Israel. And it came about in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Now the king of Israel said to his servants, 'Do you know that Ramoth Gilead belongs to us, and we are still doing nothing to take out of the hand of the king of Aram?' And he said to Jehoshaphat, 'Will you go with me to battle at Ramoth Gilead?' And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, 'I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses.' Moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, 'Please inquire first of the word of the Lord.'" So at least he still had some semblance of what's right. "Please inquire first for the word of the Lord." Verse 6, "Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, 'Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain?' And they said, 'Oh, go up, for the Lord will give into the hand of the king.'" Go up. Do this. Listen to Jehoshaphat's response. "But Jehoshaphat said, 'Is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?'" He hasn't forgotten totally who God is and how God expects them to act. So he's asking, can we, okay, these are fine, all these other prophets, what they've said, but isn't there a prophet of the Lord that we can ask? He was still mindful of that. "And the king of Israel said," in verse 8, "the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah.' But Jehoshaphat said, 'Let not the king say so.'" Knock that off, man. Is a prophet of God. Watch yourself. Kind of a warning. Verse 9, "Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, 'Bring quickly Micaiah, son of Imlah.' Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting each on his throne, arrayed in their robes at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets were prophesying before them." What kind of prophets were they? Were they God's prophets?
Ear ticklers?
They were tickling the king's ears. They thought it wiser to tickle the king's ears rather than to tell them truth. This is kind of a... verse 11. "Then Zedekiah, the son of..." Look, a singing group from the 70s. Shanana. or something like that, "made horns of iron for himself and said, 'Thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Arameans until they are consumed.'" So this Zedekiah makes these horns and He says, look, man, you're going to crush them with these horns, just like that. And he says, thus says the Lord. In verse 12, and all the prophets were prophesying, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. Then the messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke to him, saying, behold, now the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably. That's called putting the spin on something. Everybody else says this is so, so you do the same. Say that it's so. Be like everybody else. Peer pressure. But Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak. And when he came to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain? And he answered him, go up and succeed, and the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. Listen to this response, verse 16. Then the king said to him, how many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth? Nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord. That's important. Because what he just said, speak to me only the truth. Not so that I can follow it. Not so that I can take heed of it. And I think this is where God begins to step in people's lives when we start rejecting truth. And even as Christians, we can be guilty of rejecting truth. There's many churches, many congregations, many gatherings that are infiltrated with people who are not lovers of the truth, who change definitions and change what truth is and makes it whatever they want it to be, who changes the definitions of immorality, of murder, and of godliness. And they twist them, and they switch them. And they all gather together for themselves people who will do this, who will say what they want them to say, who will tickle their ears and not tell them the truth, that we're all sinners deserving of God's hell and God's punishment and God's judgment, but also that God, that same God, who were deserving of his judgment, is the same God who reaches down and takes you by the hand, calls you by your name, and says, come, come unto me, you who are weary. This guy says, speak to me the truth. I adjure you. I demand it. Tell me the truth. So he said, in verse 17, I saw Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace. Don't go. Don't go up. Go back home. Leave this thing alone. Then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? And Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. This is one of the most interesting stories in all of Scripture. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by him on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said this while another said that. So you get the picture? They're gathered in heaven. He's just asked a question. They're all speaking amongst one another. One said this, one said that. Verse 21. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord. I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, how? And he said, I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Then he said, You are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do so. A deceiving spirit there in the presence of the Almighty. Is God not in charge of everything? Is God not the one who will allow a man to be puffed up with his own arrogance and his own pride? Let him fall. He is. He'll use whatever it takes. And I believe it's the heart of God that He uses whatever it takes to break a man or a woman, to break their heart, to break it on the rock of truth, so that it is crushed under that same rock of truth later. It's the same God that does this. He uses this deceiving spirit. It's a strange story. It's hard to grasp this. But this is what God does. You want this? Go after it. I've told you what the truth is. You've got a truth of your own. And we see that being played out today before our eyes. Verse 23, now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these, your prophets, and the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek. How dare you? Who are you? Strikes him on the cheek. How did the Spirit of the Lord pass from me to speak to you? We can become so deceived. And when we want to hear what we want to hear instead of what is true, this is what can happen. God will send people to give you what you want to hear if that's what you really want. He struck him. How did the Spirit of the Lord pass from me to speak to you? And Micaiah said, behold, you shall see on that day when you enter an inner room to hide yourself. You're going to see. You're going to see the answer to that question. Then the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this man in prison, feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely. And Micaiah said, if you indeed return safely, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, listen, all you people. Still, God is trying to warn them. He's just been sentenced to prison. God's heart is such that even in this harshness, God is reaching out through His prophet. Says, listen, if this king comes back, I was wrong. I'm the false prophet. But what's the alternative? Listen, all you people. This is the alternative. What I've spoken is truth. Because what I've spoken is of God. God is holy and righteous and just, and He cannot lie. This is what's going to happen. And so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up against Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into the battle, but you put on your robes. Pretty brave guy. Let me hide and let you be obvious. I'm going to hide myself behind all this stuff. I'm going to hide myself behind all my people that go out and speak on my behalf. I'm going to hide myself behind all these things while you go in as you should. You know what he's trying to do here? He's trying to change the truth. Trying to hide from the truth. The truth hurts. Not the searching after, but the running from. The truth hurts, not the searching after, but the running from. It's running from the truth. Why else would he go, I'm going to hide, when we go into battle, I'm going to hide myself in these other clothes so they don't recognize me. Why else would he do that? Trying to change. Well, if I just hide from God, if I just hide from the inevitability, if I just believe this strong enough, if I just say this, if I just believe this is true, then it will be true. Because what's true for me isn't necessarily true for you, or vice versa. I don't know about you guys, but I don't know how many times I've heard that. Yeah. Well, that's true for me, but, or that's true for you, but it's not true for me. Remember at the beginning, truth is either truth or it's not. God either created because he had the ability to do so. Out of nothing, ex nihilo, let there be light. Boom, there was light. Let there be an expanse. Boom, there was an expanse. God is able to do all these things. I'm going to hide. I'm going to hide myself so God doesn't recognize me. These are my enemies. Because I'm going to prove God wrong, see? I'm going to prove God wrong. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it my way. Because this is what I want to do. Because I'm the king and I can do as I please and I will win because God has my back. I will disguise myself. Now the king of Aram had commanded 32 captains of his chariots, saying, "Do not fight with small or great, but with the king of Israel alone." So it came about when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat that they said, "Surely it is the king of Israel." And they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out. And then it happened. There it is. When the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. And listen, what can God use? He'll use anything. Now a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king. I get a picture of somebody just kind of, they put the arrow, they just close their eyes, they're just shot it. And who does it take out? The one who was told, "Don't go up there. Go back to your house. You will be slaughtered. Don't do this." Randomly. Random kind of gives off the idea of just by chance. Proverbs says that God guides the heart of the king. That he makes it go like a river wherever he wants. And he's pleased to do so. And an arrow apparently is the same thing. It's nothing for God to guide an arrow to do what he has called it to do. The king of Israel was struck down in the joint of the armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, "Turn around and take me out of the fight, for I am severely wounded." And the battle raged that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot in front of the Arameans and died at evening. And the blood from the wound ran into the bottom of the chariot. Then a cry passed throughout the army close to sunset, saying, "Every man to his city and every man to his country." That should have been the cry to begin with. That's what happens when leadership decides what is going to be true and when you abandon and jettison out what is true. We have been given certain liberties in this country. We have been given certain rights. In the world, people have certain rights and liberties. But particularly in this country, when it was established with the idea that when we see nature, the laws of nature, there's certain laws that are applied to nature. Because there's laws that are applied to nature that we can observe, that we can see, we can test, we can check all these things out and see that they're true, there has to be a lawgiver. This God who says, "In the beginning God created," the same God is the God of nature. He laid down these laws. This is true. This is why men are free and they should be free. This is why they should have liberties. This is why they should be able to decide for themselves. This is why they should be given these freedoms. When a country turns and is no longer abiding by that great truth, that freedoms, liberties, and rights come from Creator, the Creator, and instead they come from the state, then you get the right to call yourself, regardless of your anatomy, whatever it is that you want to. Because you have that right. The state says so. And that's why you have young teenagers who are in epidemic proportions committing suicide, because they're so confused. They have no moral standard. They have no standard by which to measure all things, because they've been told it's not true. You're a product of chance and time and matter. And if that's true, then morality doesn't matter. None of this matters. Nothing matters. Do as you please. Live as you will. Believe what you want to believe and call it truth, because that's your truth. And you make it reality. When God designed children, He designed children to know that there's somebody that's going to take care of them. They want to know, my mom and dad will not let me cross this line. I'm going to push that line. But when I get there, I hope I find them strong. And I'll share with you a quick story. I remember once my daughter, she fought against me. She's like her old man. She's going to prove him wrong. She's stubborn. And she was going to spend the night of the weekend with a friend. And unbeknownst to her, I found out that there was not going to be any parents there. And so I decided, no, you're not going to go. And I confronted her. Well, there's not going to be any parents there. This is what so-and-so told me. See, because she didn't know that even though she had her friends, I knew their parents. And I could talk to them, and they were honest with me. They said, so far as I know, they're just going to be her older sister. Her older sister was all of 19. I said, that's not an adult. That's just asking for trouble. A bunch of teenagers in a house all alone all weekend long? No, it ain't happening. It ain't going to happen. What happened next was very unexpected. See, my daughter called me every name in the book. She was angry with me. But I watched as I made her call her friend and tell her, I'm not going to be able to go. And the look on her face was not the look of, I hate my dad because he's not letting me have fun. The look on her face was relief. I can't go. My dad is not going to let me. And you know my dad. He says no. That's it. He doesn't budge. So I'm not going to be able to go. Bye. Dad, can we go get something to eat? See, she was wanting to find a wall. She knew that this wasn't right. And she found a dad who was willing to stand up against her and say, this is wrong. I'm the father here. I'm the one that pays the bills. And I set down certain rules, and these ones are going to be followed. There's no adult there. Unless you want me to be there all weekend long. And I will. And she knew that I would. But she found relief when she understood my dad cares. You see, teenagers need to have that. And when they're being told constantly, you make the decision. You decide who you are. You decide what you are. You make all the rules. You're the one who decides all these things. It's no wonder they crush under the great weight of decisions that mom and dad should be making for their children. They believed in a lie because they've been told a lie over and over and over again. And unfortunately, in our society, too many parents have bought into this lie and let their children fall into this lie. And then they are ensnared, entrapped, and they end up 2 days before they commit suicide, they find them the material on their internet sites that they've been looking to find a way out. Because they're not parents. They're kids. And they know they're kids. They just want a parent to be a parent. They want a dad to be a dad and a mom to be a mom. And when they don't find it, they're just led by other adults. And if the adults are telling them, you decide. You make the decisions. This standard is not the one that you should be going after. You make your own standard. It's no wonder there's an epidemic. It's no wonder that our young people, it's no wonder that our young people that are going into colleges are being drawn away in droves from Christ. But you know what? When you present truth and when you present a standard and when you present it that God indeed is the standard and that God is not only the standard who you can trust, but He's also the same one who loves you more than anybody in the world will ever love you. This is the same person. When they find that, when they discover that, they come. They come. And when you've not had a father or a mother in this world to take care of you like they should, God is standing there. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'll be your dad that you never had. I'll be that mom that never took care of you. Those that forsook you, I will not forsake you. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Never. This is truth. This is truth that we need to hear. This is truth that we need to live. And this is truth that we need to tell others of, this great truth. Not the snare. Not the snare of deception. Not the snare of self-indulgence and all these other things. Not even the snare that many Christians find themselves in. Well, this is a time of grace, so I can do as I want. No, you were saved unto sanctification. You were saved for salvation unto holiness, unto righteousness. Just as I am. And when I stumble, I can go to my Abba, to my Father, and I can find there that same God who reached to me and said, come, I'll forgive you of your sins. That same God who comes to me at that time when I've stumbled and I feel so dirty and cheap, terrible, and undeserving, I can come to Him and say, Father, forgive me. For in You I find hope. Wipe away the stain and let me continue in Your Word and in Your power. And in Your love, for others' sake, but more for Your name's sake. And I find forgiveness at the foot of the cross. I find forgiveness at the throne of God when I come to Him genuinely and admit it. I find that God who made the heavens and the earth, who stepped into my reality, to disturb everything that I thought I wanted. And He gave me new life. And that's what truth is. As we stumble, we falter. We're called to holiness and righteousness because He is holy and He is righteous. When you read the law, you see that all these laws, when He says, the thing that he says is, do this. I, the Lord, am holy. Like a reminder. I'm telling you this because I'm holy. And I want you to be like me. I will finish with this in Psalms. And what a wonderful thing it is. Psalm 119. Starting in verse 137. Well, actually, let's go up to 132 because I just see something that just grabs my heart. In verse 132, David writing, turn to me and be gracious to me after thy manner with those who love thy name. Establish my footsteps in thy word and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep thy precepts. Make thy face shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. My eyes shed streams of water because they do not keep the law. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thou hast commanded thy testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. My zeal has consumed me because my adversaries have forgotten thy words. Thy word is pure, therefore thy servant loves it. And small and despised, yet I do not forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Thy law is truth. Trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet thy commandments are my delight. Thy testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. I cried with all my heart, answer me, O Lord. I will observe thy statutes. I cried to thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for thy words. My eyes anticipate the night watches, that I may meditate on thy word. Hear my voice according to thy loving kindness. Receive me, O Lord, according to thine ordinances. Those who follow after wickedness draw near. They are far from thy law. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Of old I have known from thy testimonies that thou hast founded them forever. Look upon my affliction and rescue me, for I do not forget thy law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Receive me according to thy word. Salvation is far from the wicked. They do not seek thy statutes. Great are thy mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to thine ordinances. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, yet I do not turn aside from thy testimonies. I behold the treacherous and loathe them, because they do not keep thy word. Consider how I love thy precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. And this, the sum of thy word is truth. And every one of thy righteous ordinances is everlasting. When you add up God's words, it equals up to truth. And it changes you. And that's the application. But no matter what comes after you, no matter what seeks to disturb your peace, no matter what you struggle with, no matter what seems to want to take over in your life, remember His ordinances. Remember His truth. Proclaim them. Even if it's just between you and God, proclaim them. When you're in your prayer closet, when you're alone one-on-one, remind Him how glorious that He is, how glorious His truth, and how glorious His ways, how wonderful and amazing. And these troubles of this world, regardless of what's going on, regardless of how much it vexes your soul, will fade away. I love there's one song, it says when And part of the refrain is, or part of the, one of the expressions of it is, when you feel the weight of glory, all these things will pass in fading memory. When you feel the weight of glory, all these things that came to destroy me, all these things that came to disturb my peace, all these things that came to accuse me, all these things just fade away when I see and feel the weight of glory. What a glorious God that we serve. Put Him on. Put on His truth in all things. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much. Lord Jesus, bless You. Thank You, glorious King, Master Divine, wondrous Teacher, Physician and Healer of our souls, You who made all things for Your glory, You who made all things for Your pleasure, You who made all things new, who forgives sin, and makes all things new. Who takes away all those old things and puts them away in the sea of forgetfulness and causes all things to become new when we trust You. When we come to You on hands and knees. When we come to You offering nothing but empty hands and woeful sins. Stains and wretches that we are. Worms, as it were. When we come to You and confess it and believe that You are Mashiach, Magid, Messiah the King, the Prince, who came into our reality, who lived that perfect life and who died on the cross for our sins, to have it paid for once for all, to have it dealt with once for all, to have it judged once for all, so that we no longer have to carry it. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for all these things and more. Open our eyes, our ears, our minds, and our hearts to these great truths, that we might proclaim them with our every waking moment, even if it is within our own soul. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.